Everybody needs a Bible today, so if you brought one, that's fine. If not, you need to hold a Bible-like thing in your hands. That could be electronic for some of you. You're very faithful with that. But everybody needs to hold a Bible because we're going to do something together here in a moment. Every now and then, I like to lead us in a statement of faith about what we really believe about this thing called the Scriptures. And we are a people who strongly believe. Did I say strongly? Strongly believe that the Bible is God's written word to us. And we want to take a moment to acknowledge that and to declare that over us. All right, stand on up again. Stand on up. Hold up your Bible with your hand. You'll see the words on the screen. All right, we do this every now and then. It's important. Let's say this with passion together. Here we go. This is my Bible. It is the written word of God. It is inspired by Him and is true in everything it says. It speaks to me about God and eternal life in Jesus Christ. It shapes my heart and mind. It feeds me, instructs me, and shows me how to live. I claim right now its powerful promises over my life and future. And I welcome its message in my heart through the help of the Holy Spirit so that I may know God, love God, and do what He says and be blessed through His Word. And everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Have a seat. Turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 26. We're going to use the Bibles today because we are a church that is committed to the Word of God. The written Word of God is authoritative over us. And we're going to read right away a great passage here. I've been meditating on this passage for about 6 months and sensing, I think there's a message here for us as a church. I think God wants to say something specific to you guys through this chapter that we're going to look at here in a moment. And I know for some of you who are facing uncertainty with your income, your future, your jobs, and all that's going on in your life, this message on elevating your generosity is going to encourage your soul. You're going to feel God's blessing come upon you. And hey, guess what? At the end of the service, we're going to pray together and ask God to bless your jobs, your future, your income, all the work of your hands, and everything related to that, and you're going to receive a great blessing from God. So this message today is about generosity and how we can elevate it and take it to the next level. So turn to Genesis 26. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, and then we'll pick it up after that in verses 12 and forward. Genesis 26, verse 1. Here's what it says. Now there was a famine in the land. That doesn't sound very good, does it? Famines are pretty bad back then. They're pretty bad right now. There was a famine in the land besides the previous famine in Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham." Now just zip down to verse 12. Isaac planted crops in that land. What land? The land of famine. He planted crops in that land and the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. By the way, that's a very cruel and nasty thing to do. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You have become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar, where he settled. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up under after Abraham died. And he gave them the same names his father had given them. We'll stop our reading there. We all have a desire to elevate our lives to the next level, right? We know that we can be better, do better, live better, give better. But for most of us, we just don't know, how do we get going on that? So in this series that we're launching today, a three-part series, which takes us right up to Christmas Eve, we're going to look at some practical and biblical ways to elevate certain parts of our lives, to take them to the next level. We're going to look at elevating our joy and our peace. Today we're looking at how to elevate our generosity. And the Bible gives us this amazing assortment of truth and teaching in this whole area of being generous. It's all part of God's plan concerning the handling of our income and our ability to produce wealth and make wealth so that we can be used of God to give blessing wherever we go. And who wouldn't want to be part of that? The scriptures talk about prosperity of the soul. And we could go to some verses on that, but I want you to just know prosperity of the soul is something that God wants to give every single son and daughter of His. Prosperity of the soul will lead to prosperity of life. And God does promise His people that they can rise up above the circumstances that are in their region when there's a famine in the land. They can rise up above that. There is such a thing known as poverty of spirit. And poverty of spirit is an inward brokenness. It's when a person caves in under the pressure of where they live and they say to themselves something like this, I don't think I can make it. I don't think I'll be able to get through this. God's not going to give me what I need, and so I'm going to have to take matters into my own hands. That is the beginning of poverty of spirit. It's not God's idea. Poverty itself is a problem, and it really is not something we should just turn a blind eye to. When we see poverty in front of us and we see poverty in our world, we are the agents of change. And we're here to be a people who are abundantly blessed by God so that we can in turn then bless others out of the abundance that God has given to us. I like what John Holmes said. He put it this way, there is no exercise better for the heart than reaching down and lifting people up. Amen? It's so cool when we do that. It just fills our heart with a sense of purpose and fulfillment when we are serving others, when we are giving, when we're part of the solution of meeting needs. And today I really believe that God is going to lift some of you up. He's going to lift you up and out of some pressure, some circumstances, some not enough, and He's going to bless your life with an abundant gift. I can't wait to hear how that happens for you. For some of us, He's going to lift us out of the grip of fear and worry as we look at our futures. And we're thinking, what's going to happen to me in 3 years? What's going to happen to me next week? What's going to happen when our house sells and so on and so on? And I think we need to really know that God is taking care of us if our eyes are on Him. So we want to talk about generosity as it relates to being in a tight, close relationship with Jesus. Let's talk about the calling to be generous. And this idea of generosity is not something that humanity discovered in the 21st century. It's an Old Testament idea first, then it became a New Testament one. And in the Old Covenant, it conveys the idea of a heart of mercy and kindness and grace towards people who struggle. Psalm 37, verse 25, it says this, I was young and now I am old. Well, I didn't want to read that about myself, but getting there. I was young. I was a young adult once, and now I'm old. Yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. I love that statement. Here's a guy who said, I've seen a lot of things in life, but I've never, ever, ever seen this. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, and I've never seen their children begging for bread. Why? It says they are always generous and lend freely, and their children will be a blessing. It's because they are under the protection and provision of God. Amen? They are a blessed people. And their blessing goes from one generation down to the next. Over to Psalm 112, verse 5. It says, good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. There's a principle there. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely. If you just do the generosity piece, if we do that, if we lend and so on, if we are a blessing to people, good will come to us every single time. And in the New Testament, the word for generosity is the word eulogia, which means to give a gift out of something that you have abundantly. It's connected to abundance. So picture for a moment that you got a wheelbarrow at home, and in your wheelbarrow, it's just loaded with money, all right? I know some of you are really needing that right now, so just picture you got a wheelbarrow at home. It's just covered in $100 bills and $1,000 bills. The idea of abundance is you take from the top of that, and you give some of it away, and you come back to the wheelbarrow, and there's more there. That's God's principle of generosity at work in your life. You cannot outgive God. And he's the one who supplies us with the capacity to give. 2 Corinthians 9 at verse 8 says, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abundantly abound in every good work. Isn't that great? You will abundantly abound. Not just get through, but you will abundantly see yourself through to the next level because God has given you capacity for it. There's so many great verses we could look at about that that topic. And the word generous itself means to act nobly. It means to act magnanimously. Lots of examples in the Bible on that. Let me give you a couple. There was a little boy one day who came to Jesus and the disciples and the whole multitude of people without food, and the little boy brought something to Jesus. What did he bring? His lunch. Loaves and fish, right? Jesus takes that, blesses that, and feeds a multitude of 5,000 people. That little guy was generous. And he got to share the big lunch with everybody too, so it all came back to him. Zacchaeus was very generous. When he gave half of his gifts to the poor, after he met Jesus and Jesus came to his house and his life was transformed, he said, I'm going to make amends with all the people I ripped off. And he was a tax collector. And he said, I'm going to give half my gifts away. Wow. He surpassed what the law required of him, and he was generous. Here's another one. King David in the Old Testament, he acted with nobility. He was generous to the core. One day he was sitting in his new surroundings, his kingly domain, his palace, and he said, is there anybody that we haven't blessed? Is there anybody that we haven't taken care of? Is there anybody in need? Have we forgotten anybody? Is there anybody struggling? And one of his advisors said, well, there is this one guy. There's just one guy left that they hadn't blessed. And his name was Mephibosheth. You should name your son that. Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, who was best friend of David. Mephibosheth was crippled in his legs. He got dropped when he was a baby, and he couldn't walk his whole life. And David heard about him. He said, what? No one's taking care of Mephibosheth? And he said, bring him into my house. And he put him at the king's table. He said, this guy's going to eat at my table every single day, and we're going to restore all the land of his father to him. That is generosity. And it's all over the Bible, friends. It's all over the Holy Scriptures. That this is who we are. We are called to be a generous people. Even Isaac grew up in a home of generosity. He understood this. How do we know that? You flip back to Genesis 12. You'll see in verse 2 and forward that God gave a calling to Abraham, the father of Isaac. God said this, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Wow. This is who we are as a people. We are walking in the footsteps of Abraham, the father of our faith. And so Isaac, the son of Abraham, knows this. He understands from growing up in this home that he does not just exist for himself, but he is to be a conduit of blessing to the peoples of the world. Generosity is part of the DNA of God's family. And God even set up some structure for that, and you can read about it if you want in the book of Leviticus. Talks about caring for the widows, the orphan, the foreigners, and so on. And then this verse in Deuteronomy 15 verse 4, it says, however, there need be no poor people among you. Really? This is what God says. There need be no poor people among you. God wants to eradicate poverty. For in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. God wants to bless his people so that they take care of all the people who are in need. This is astounding stuff. That's the way his economy works. It's a kingdom-based economy. And when it's leveraged rightly, the blessings of abundance flow our way. So, as a church, we are all about creating a culture of generosity. And I just want to say to us all here, if you're new here and you're wondering, what is our church about? One of the things that we stand for is a culture of generosity. We are committed to being a people who give things away, who bless others, who resource kingdom work that God is doing. We are committed to that. We are committed to compassion and acts of kindness and blessing those who need to be blessed. It's just who we are. And God has been blessing us as a church over these last years, and we're seeing him take us to the next level. We're learning also that generosity releases an attitude of happiness in the church. I've been asking myself the question, how come Airdrie Alliance is so happy? Like, it's been happy for like 3 years now. And I go, I think for at least two reasons. One is that we're praying as a church. We're becoming a church that really prays. Hence, we're going to pray tonight at our Breathe prayer gathering. That's one of them. The other reason is we are more generous than we used to be. We are stepping into generosity at a higher level of commitment. And we're asking God for more ways to release us to do that. So as a church, we're going to take a moment here today, just a few minutes, and celebrate some of the things that are going on in the area of generosity. I'm going to ask Mary Olenek to come here. Mary, where are you? There she is. Oh, hi. Good to see you.
Hi.
Good to see you. This is Mary. She's on our lead team. Mary Olenek, can you guys say hi to Mary?
Hello.
She's awesome. And in her role as ministry advancement and operations, and we love her as a leader and just a great staff person, she's involved at all levels of the church. In fact, if I want to know something, I just go to her. Because at all levels, she is connected to everything going on here. Someone has to be, right? All right, so maybe you could share with us, what are some of the ways, as you've been thinking this through a little bit, what are some of the ways that we have been stepping into generosity as a church?
Well, first of all, God's faithfulness is all around here. You can see it. We are so grateful that for all the work that he's doing in and through our church. Hopefully you've had a chance to review the little snapshot that was in your bulletin last week that was all about generosity. And if you didn't, it's in the bulletin this week as well, so take a look. And if you read it, you're going to quickly see that as a church, we are full, and I mean full, of generous people that sacrificially give of their time, money, talent to bless those in our city and around the world. Our ministries like worship, cafe, our hosts, our women's ministry, kids' ministry, men's, youth, the list goes on, Manor House, and all of our outreach events like our big Easter, Christmas Eve, and Family Fun Fest would not be able to happen if we didn't have like hundreds, and I mean hundreds of volunteers that give of their time, of their talents, and energy to make sure that these events happen. As a matter of fact, for every single one of you that's in any environment and that you are currently serving, can you just stand up for a second? Come on, I know there's a whole bunch of you that serve in so many areas. Can you just all stand up, please?
Can
we take this moment to just acknowledge them? Woo! You guys are making a difference. I just want you to know that. And that's pretty cool. So, and the other thing that's also really cool is I know some of you that are already serving in some areas were prompted by God in the last year to elevate your serve. And guess what? You acted on it. We have men and women in our church that were already serving that really felt that they needed to take either a week off or just serve in our summer camps this summer to ensure that they were able to impact the lives of the kids that came. We have women in our worship team and in kids ministry currently that really felt God prompt them to use their God-given talent and assist with Ignite Kids Theater. And guess what? It is having a huge impact on some unchurched kids from our region. It's unbelievable. I see examples of that every day. Our Manor House crew, amazing group of women and men that you know, throughout the year serve hundreds of people every 2 weeks in our community. And guess what? At the end of all that, after they had done already 12 or 13 events last year, we're asked to prepare a meal for the seniors in our city. And instead of saying no because they were all burnt out, guess what? They cheerfully said yes and that's once awesome. Again blessed people in our community. So that's really great news.
What about, let's talk about this building. I mean, we use it on Sundays. Some people are only in here on a Sunday. Is this building being used in a generous way?
Oh, I was trying to calculate that. At the end of the day, do you know that there's probably about 1,000 people a week that are in this building between kids ministry, youth, Ignite, Manor House, and all kinds of other areas? And whenever our church is not being used for our own personal ministry purposes, we generously give it away. We have a group that comes on Mondays now, which is postpartum depression. We have a group with Wounded Heart. The Air Cadets sometimes use it. The Interdenominational Christmas Concert is using it for their practices and for the events. In the spring, we're going to have a couple events. One of them is for Young Life, who's using it as a fundraiser. So we are just always being generous with the building.
And other things too, like there's counseling that happens here.
Yes.
There's an office for counseling. There's other youth leadership groups in the city that are using this for youth outreach and, mm-hmm. and their purposes too.
Yeah, there's lots of different ways. I mean, one of the great examples was a couple of weeks ago when we had Compassion Canada here. It was just amazing to see the response. 65 kids were sponsored that Sunday morning. Can that land on everyone? That means 65 That's awesome. Kids were released from poverty that Sunday morning.
Wow, that's awesome. Mm-hmm. Let's talk about some other areas going on here. There's ways that when people are actually giving here, where does the money go? What happens with it?
We have a lot of different, in the back of your generosity piece, there's a little pie chart. So money goes in all those different areas. But one of the ways that we are generous and give money away is 9% of the money that comes in, we give it to global missions and compassion. And we also spend about 7% of that money on local outreach and compassion.
Let me just mention about the global thing. The Global Advance Fund is the name of that thing that we use to send money to Alliance International workers all over the world. And we have, you know, hundreds of them in different countries and places, starting churches, developing new believers, doing mm-hmm. discipleship, spreading the gospel. So every time that you designate to Global Advance Fund, it goes there. We send that on to headquarters in Toronto, and it goes out to the mission field. What we do is top it up so that we ensure that out of the 9%, 7 as a minimum goes to the Global Advance Fund itself.
Mm-hmm.
What about district operating stuff? There's the regional impact that we have. Mm-hmm. 3% mm-hmm. of our giving in that other figure of
local outreach.
3% of that goes to church planting in Alberta too, mm-hmm. as well.
Yep.
What are some other areas that are happening?
We also have the Bloom Ladies that are currently preparing baskets for Christmas for families that are in need and need a little bit of encouragement. So there's lots of different ways that we are just constantly expressing generosity.
And if we think about going to the next level, what's involved with that?
Well, basically, as you can see, God continues to grow our church. It's amazing. We've been experiencing about a 10% growth in Sunday service worship in our kids' ministries. And that's pretty cool because that means that lives are being changed. So that's good news. And in order to meet those needs of the growth that we've been experiencing, at the June AGM, the members of this church affirmed a budget that would ensure that we could keep up with that level of growth and have the capacity to focus on the things that we do, like growing communities, like our families, like our youth, our kids' ministries, worship experience, and global and local compassion.
So where are we at with that? What's the update?
And so basically, and I know that most of you are aware, with the economic situation that we have, we're probably at around 77% at the end of October. And as a church and the board, we basically decided that we had to push pause on a whole bunch of initiatives just because we knew what was going on in the economy. And we did that. So we pushed pause on some programming. We pushed pause on the hiring of the Warren replacement. We pushed pause on some resources and some ministry initiatives to ensure that we were really living within our means. But now, with the continued growth and the economic situation, we're starting to feel like if we don't, some things don't change, we might have an adverse effect on how we can actually do what God has called us to do as a church.
Now, just to let you know more about that, there's an inside piece on it. As the economy is sort of rattling in some areas, people are in greater need. So we're actually being approached more often mm-hmm. than the past to respond to practical needs that way. And then as well, people are hurting.
Mm-hmm.
We have right now probably about 13 crisis situations that are happening in people's lives that we
yes.
know of. And I asked our lead team, our pastors this week, I said, how many appointments have we all had? We all kind of reported in, and we'd done 32 appointments in 1 week with people. That's either follow-up, encouragement, connecting, or crisis care. We're just maxed out. So we took, you know, the portfolios that weren't being addressed through the staffing hire, and we redistributed them, and we've been going all out for 5 months. But we're reaching that point now where we just can't keep that up anymore. So some changes that we hope to have in the future, what are some areas that we could look at that would help us to go forward from here?
Well, basically, if the gap was mitigated, we could further expand our family and ministries. We could grow in our community groups. We could increase shepherding of people. And, of course, we could grow in compassion and crisis care and be able to better respond to the immediate needs.
And something that our Board of Elders has just affirmed recently is that we're now going to take a step of faith and do the hiring for the next pastor because the need is so great in our city and in our own community. So you'll be hearing more about that in the next week or so. And please pray about that, that God would just get us ready as a church for that step of faith.
Absolutely.
Okay, so if people want to take personal steps of action, do you have any suggestions?
Well, the first thing is pray. Just pray to see how God is prompting you to respond. Secondly, please join one of our serve teams and assist with the growing ministry needs that we currently have. Thirdly, you can give directly to the Compassion Fund so we can meet the needs, especially during this Christmas season. And you can also elevate your personal generosity and give to the general fund so we can mitigate some of that gap and close it.
All right. And we'll look forward to further updates. Thank you. Let's thank Mary for being with us today. Okay. Thanks so much. By the way, we do sleep at night. We are not worried about finances, but we just want to communicate and update you as a church family so you know what's happening and you can be leaning in with us. I want to get back to this text here in Genesis chapter 26 because I think it's going to speak to us about current times that we're in as the people of God. And I want us to think for a moment about what it means to be sowing in a time of famine. Sowing in a time of famine. Isaac faced that challenge. He grew up in a blessed home. If you look at the previous chapter, it says his dad died. Abraham went to be with God. And so now Isaac is to be the next leader of the patriarchal family unit. He's the covenantal son. He's the one who's supposed to shape the direction of the future for that whole entity of people that God wants to bless. And he's probably a little bit nervous about this. If you look at the text, it tells us that he was 40 years of age and he got married. I thought that's very interesting for anybody who's, you know, in their 30s or 40s and you're wondering, is it still possible that I could get married? Biblically, you're in good ground still. So don't be in despair. There's someone for you. Isaac is facing a crisis. And it's a crisis of faith because he's gone back to his land now and he's realizing there's a famine there. There's probably a lack of rain and a lack of water and crops have dried up. And he has to make a choice about this, of whether he's going to continue to live there or not. And I think if we look at the life of Isaac, we can realize right away there are parallels here for us on our own journey. Some of you might be wondering, do I need to sow during a time of famine? Or do I need to hold back and keep what I have? And there's this recession word that keeps bouncing around, right? You guys hear it on the media, and it's probably talked about in circles of your friends. The government's nervous. Business leaders are nervous. But I think recession is just a bad idea. And I don't think we should perpetuate that. I'm actually not even liking the fact that I'm using that word in this message because I think it has too much ripple effect. But the reality is we're in difficult times. Work is harder to get. It's harder to stay fully employed. I've noticed this trend. There are men in our church that are traveling now great distances, many miles to stay employed. Not just to Fort McMurray. They're going to Saskatchewan and other places so they can keep an income flowing for their family. Times are changing. Some of you are really feeling this. Last week I made a list of people in our church that I thought of, and I asked myself the question, who's unemployed here? And in the last 2 months, I came up with five names right away of people that were unemployed. And also, there's another five names of people that are facing great uncertainty with their jobs and their future. Those are just the ones that I'm aware of. It's probably double that amount. It's probably 20 people. And the atmosphere around us says, this is not a time to be generous. This is not a time to be giving anything away. This is a time to hold on to what you have and get through it. But can I say this? We know that God's ways work better. God's ways are superior to the ways of this world. Biblically, God's answer for a recession is you. You're the answer for the recession. Because you're in the land. You're His people. He wants to bless you. He wants to pour abundance into your life and your career and your job and your future so that you can walk in the steps of Abraham and bless those around you. Unemployment is not God's idea. Doing nothing with your life is not God's idea. Poverty is not God's idea. Financial despair is not God's idea. It doesn't necessarily make you more holy. And everything in the realm of worldly wisdom would say, all right, we just better hold on to what we have. But we know where that comes from. It was to a world rocked by a meltdown in the economy that Paul the Apostle wrote these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 at verse 2. He talks about a group of believers called the Macedonians. And he says this, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. How is that possible? Can someone unpack that verse for me? These are people who are experiencing their own affliction. They've got poverty going on. They don't have enough income themselves. So what do? They take a compassion offering. They give more away. And by doing that, they catalyze a whole response of generosity in the Christian churches in the Roman Empire. Wow. There are things that we have to learn about the way God's plans work. We need to become catalysts of generosity. Some of you perhaps can see hope for the breaking of a cycle in your life. The breaking of a cycle of scarcity. Scarcity. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be content with what we have. That's a biblical command. But I'm talking about scarcity. I'm talking about living not with enough. And we need to claim that God is a good provider and step into that way of living as His Holy Spirit enables us and leads us. It's either that or fear. It's either that or you retrench inwardly and go, you know what? I just have to hold on tightly here. This is not a time to be doing anything for anyone else. Well, can I just say this on behalf of all of us? We don't live like that here. We change things here. And God's answer for the recession is you. It's the business leaders of our church. It's the school teachers and police workers and everyone else. It's you. He wants to bless you in your career and through your gifts. And yours is a kingdom calling just as much as anyone else's. You don't have to be a pastor to do the work of the kingdom. In fact, you have a greater advantage than those who are on the pastoral team because you can go anywhere all the time and bless many people. We will not let fear grip us here. We will not let fear stop us from being generous. We will not do this. We will not cease to give money to the Global Advance Fund. Why? Because we are all about the global advance of God. We're going to continue to do that. We're not going to cave into pressure and say, enough of that giving beyond us. We're just going to pay for more programming inside the church. We don't live like that. This last week, we're in the process now of helping someone get some tires changed. A woman in our church who's very special to us. And two of her tires went flat. She can't even drive around, and it's being taken care of. Those are the kind of needs that are popping up quickly right now, like never before. We have a list of people's names that we want to bless as a church at Christmas time, and we're checking it twice. And as a church, we are committed to sowing seed in a time of famine. We're sowing out the generosity through the way the budget is structured. You can look at it. 15% of what comes in goes beyond us or goes to local outreach and global outreach and compassion. How about you in your life? How about the pressures that you face? I know they're there. I know how real they are. I don't know if you realize this or not, but there's a way for God to protect us economically. There's a way that He wants to secure our blessing into our lives so it doesn't disappear. And in Malachi chapter 3, He talks about bringing a portion into the Lord called the tithe, the 10%, and giving it to the Lord always and faithfully. And He says, when you do that, here's the reward. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. Modern translation, I'll stop all the financial hassles that would eat away at your asset base. I'll protect you as you do that. I'll bless you as you do that. Something else that's interesting here in the story of Isaac, I don't know if you noticed this or not, it kind of landed on me by happenstance. I looked at it, and it said in verse 2, the Lord appeared to Isaac. That's pretty powerful. There's a manifestation of God to this man. He appears to Isaac, and here's what he says. Do not go down to Egypt. What's wrong with Egypt? Apparently something's not good with Egypt for the person of Isaac. I bet you Isaac was about to go down to Egypt. I bet you Isaac was looking at his land and going, oh my goodness, I've inherited a land of destitute crops and there's nothing working here and I can't get this going again. I better just go down to Egypt. Egypt was the dominant culture of the day. Egypt had jobs. Egypt had trade and commerce. Egypt had opportunities. But God says to Isaac, don't go down to Egypt. Don't pull up your family and uproot and go to another place. Stay in the land, he says. And that's because God wanted to establish the lineage of Abraham in Canaan so that they would be a blessed people right there. And out of that location, where the famine is, they would be generous to the people of the earth. Wow. Isaac grew up in a home of generosity. And he's tempted to throw it all away and go down to Egypt, but he chooses to stay in the land. Here's the other thing he does. It's related to digging your wells again. He goes back to his father's wells and he sees that they're filled in with earth. Those nasty Philistines. They're always doing stuff like that in the Bible. Filling up wells with earth. And back then, you know, if you had a well, it was everything to you. The well symbolized the life of the community. No well, no town, no people, no crops, nothing to eat, nothing to drink. It's over. Isaac looks at his circumstances and he realizes, I've got a choice to make about this. I've got some old wells here, but they're all stopped up, filled up with mud. It is time to redig the wells. Wow. Is God talking to you as I'm saying this to you? It's time to redig the wells. The wells that have been filled in with crud. Get them going again. So he does that. He gets his servants together. They go and dig the wells. He's getting his hands dirty. I can picture the Philistines coming around and mocking them and saying, hey, how's it going down there in the mud as you're redigging your old well? Abimelech, the Canaanite chieftain, shows up and he says, why don't you just move somewhere else? We're getting tired of you. But Isaac keeps at it. Isaac is the son of the promise. And he knows that this whole future for his family is at stake in the redigging of these wells. So he redigs them. I think God might be saying to some of you, don't run down to Egypt. Don't sell out. Don't give up hope. Go redig your wells. Go back where you knew it worked before in the sense of the relationships, maybe the employment, maybe the opportunities you had. Start networking again. Start talking to people. Start praying. Start seeing how can God open up the source of prosperity for you. Work hard. Work in faith. Work in assurance that God is able to do what you cannot do. You do your part, and He will put resources in your pathway. Back to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 9, he says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. What a promise. What an amazing statement from the Word of God. God will give you the seed that you need to sow. And if you don't sow seed, guess what? No crops. If you don't put out an effort there by faith and say, I'm going to attempt something here, there will be no bounty. There will be no abundance. Isaac knows that, so I picture him with a shovel just digging furiously to try to get those wells going again. He names some of these wells. The first one he calls Esek, which means disputed, because some of the Philistines argued with him about it. He names the second well Sitnah, which means opposition, because some other guys claimed it was theirs. And then he gets to this third well, and he calls it Rehoboth, which means room. And he says, finally, God has given us some space. Finally. And it's like that third well has to be dug before the breakthrough comes. But then he has this moment where he makes peace with Abimelech, the Philistine leader, right? Abimelech shows up and he says, you know, we need to get along. We're in the same region here. We've got to have a relationship. So Isaac invites him into his tent, feeds them, blesses them, and they make an oath together that they will treat each other with respect. And then we read these words at the end of the chapter. It's the crowning verse of chapter 26. It says, that day. What day? That day. The day he made peace with Abimelech. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, we found water. He called it Sheba. And to this day, the name of the town has been Beer Sheba. And that's a famous place in the scriptures. Finally, he is restored. Finally, he's back in the posture again of being able to provide for his family and produce wealth. And he overcame the famine because he sowed in faith, because he redug the old wells, because he stayed where he was and made some things happen. And friends, I believe that God is ready to bless some of you today. I really do. I believe he's going to bless some of you as you, by faith, trust him for the opening up of his abundance in your life. Some of you need it, and you can ask for it today. The scriptures say that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And I know so often in churches like ours, we so downplay the blessing side, and we talk about, you know, it's just your needs, and we get that. It is about your needs. But God wants to give you abundance so that you can be a conduit of generosity to others. So you have something more to give from. And he's committed to doing that. So I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm going to say a few words over you. Then we're going to sing, and then we're going to have that prayer time together. God is calling us as a church to elevate our trust in him. And I'm excited and encouraged about what God is putting on our hearts to believe him for. The next step of our church is going to be exciting and incredible. And we've seen his goodness over us this last year in great ways and great demonstrations of his goodness. And we're sensing the time has come for us to continue to lean in, to elevate our heart's response to being a generous people. We're lifting up the name of Jesus in this region, amen? It is always about Jesus. It's all about what he's done for us. And talking about his work on the cross and how he's rescued us through his great sacrifice. Let's sing to him, and then we're going to pray together.